Hey, this is Keith. I'm the pastor at Truth Community Church, and I want to thank you for checking out our podcast today. Wherever you're listening from, I hope this message leads you to discover Jesus, connect with people, and serve the world. If you want to take your next step, visit us online at truthcommunity.org. Now, let's dive into the message. We're in part three of this series. As I said, I am looking at these statements of Jesus, and today we're going to talk about how he is the light of the world. And while we're doing this, you're going to see this slide every week because I want you to kind of find yourself in this group of people, especially if it's your first or second time here, you just kind of came in. I want you to see that we believe that you might be skeptical, brand new, or numb. And what that means is this, we're all a little skeptical. That's just normal, right? We all have questions. You don't accept things at face value. We want to know a little bit more. I don't believe that faith takes away our logic at all. God gave us a brain for a reason, so it's not like abandon your thinking to follow Jesus. But maybe you're in the space where you say, man, I've just got questions, doubts, and skepticism. We are so glad that you're here with us or on our online family right now. But I say this, and just to give clarity, that if you're going to make a rejection of Jesus, my hope that after our time together is that you would see who Jesus truly is today as the light of the world. And in your free will, if you're still going, you want to walk away from him, you can do that. But our prayer for you is that you would see him in his beauty and his love for you. If you're brand new to discovering Jesus, you're brand new to church, you're like, man, I didn't know we could bring coffee to church. This is cool, right? Like you're just kind of, you're plugging away and trying to figure out who Jesus is. I want you to discover the real Jesus. My prayer for you, especially if you're just starting your faith journey, is that you would get off on a step where you see Jesus for who he claimed to be, not for who people claim that he is, not to let religion get in the way of the claims of Jesus. And then this is kind of the last category, but the one that I very much can land in is the numb category, where we've been around Jesus for so long, or you've been pursuing him, you read your Bible, you pray, you come to church, you're following Jesus, you're active in all of that. It's so easy to get numb to Jesus. It's so easy to lose the awe. Jesus says to a man named John that there was a church that they forgot their first love. They forgot what it felt like to first fall in love with Jesus. And so my prayer is that as we get to see Jesus in all these different ways he described himself, that you would once again remember who Jesus is, and it would stir your heart to follow him in greater ways. And all of this comes down to these two words that we keep showing, and it's discover Jesus. This is really our mission here. If you've ever wondered why do we exist, it's to lead people to discover Jesus, connect with others, and serve the world. And we believe that best happens through gatherings, groups, and teams. And so we're spending these 8 weeks really to discover Jesus together. Now, before we dive into today's content, I want to just share a little story with you. And I bounced this story off a couple people because, I don't know, it's kind of inappropriate and weird possibly, so I'm going to let the room decide. The 9:30 seemed okay with it. I'm going to see how radical you guys are at the 11, okay? So I've been married now, it'll be 10 years in August, and for the first 4.5 years, Nate will be 5 in May, it was just Amy and I. And so we had our apartment, and we bought a house a couple years later. And during that time, we had what I call an open door policy as it relates to the bathroom, okay? So I'm just going to go there this morning. So, like, for the first 4 years of my marriage, like, I never shut the bathroom door anymore. I'm past that. Like, I just there's no need. And I know some of you are so confused, grossed out. Others are like, yep, that's where I live. Like, why even have a door? I mean, we're married. And so it's just, you know, just how you track. So along comes my son, and we're still cool. I mean, he doesn't know anything. But then a couple years into it, he's at the point now where it's like, okay, this doesn't seem right anymore. Like, he knows the difference between boys and girls. It's just like, it's weird. And so I had to, no lie, I'm not just saying this, I had still have to remember, shut the door when you go to the bathroom. Like, lock it, because kids will just come barging in. Like, there are times, Amy, she can hear me, like, are you peeing? Because I can hear you. And we have kids running around the house. And it's just this thing of, I don't want to expose myself in that moment. Now, the funny part is, my children have no care or concern about exposing themselves, right? Like, just yesterday, my son is playing for, a good 30 minutes at least, maybe an hour in his underwear, just chilling in the living room. We're like, we've got group. Church people are coming over. You've got to put on your clothes. Like,
And last year, we went down to Port Jeff, and we were having, it was one of those weird summer days at springtime, so we got in the car, went down, we were on the playground, and we went down and got some ice cream, and we weren't prepared fully, and so there was waterworks and sprinklers happening, so we didn't have bathing suits or nothing. My son didn't care. He stripped down. Now, we knew we were in public, so he stayed in his underwear, but I have some pictures. I don't want to embarrass him or anything, but I have some good pictures I'll use on his wedding when he meets someone first, but just three-year-old Nate in his, I think his Donkey Kong underwear, just like hanging out in there, and you can see, it's so funny in the pictures too, people in the background that are walking, they're all smiles and pointing. Like, look at that kid, free-spirited, doesn't care at all. He didn't care about being exposed. So now that I got you laughing, today we're going to expose some things. We're going to allow the Holy Spirit. We believe in the power of God. We believe that his presence is active in our lives in a way that is not creepy, but is beautiful, that he is trying to, we use the word sanctify us, make us more like Jesus, lead us down a path where we are more like him. But we need to allow God to expose some things in our lives. As Jesus being the light of the world, that means that he needs to shine a bright light on our lives. So if, it's a big if you are willing for the rest of our time together to come with those open hands, and it's going to be uncomfortable, and you're going to push back, and I had to sit under this, okay, for weeks now and allow the Holy Spirit to work in my heart. So now I'm inviting you into that work to say, God, I want you to expose me. He will do a big work in your life today. He will. He will start something new in you to make you more like Jesus, to live the life that you want to live. He's going to expose it, but we have to come to him ready. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to read together. And the whole reason why we're going to do this is because I'm just going to believe this for you. No one here wants to live in the dark. Right? Like physically, we don't want to. The first thing you do in a room, you turn on a light switch. But spiritually, in our lives, on our journeys, we don't want to just be wandering aimlessly, stubbing our toe on things. That's not how we want to live. We want to live in the light. And so today we are going to figure out how do we do that as it relates to Jesus. So let's jump right in. John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am, there's our phrase. Remember, every time Jesus says, I am, he's claiming deity. He's saying, I am God, not just a man. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So Jesus makes this giant claim, I am the light of the world. And we're going to see he's speaking to religious people, those who believed they were good enough for God, the Pharisees. And he says to them, I am the light of the world. And then he gives this beautiful promise, one that I need, one that I hope you would want. It's that you will never walk in darkness. Those are four big words. Never walk in darkness. Now, I don't know what you think about this, but I think like all of our pain receptors are in our pinky toe, okay? Because when I stub my pinky toe, it's just like everything hurts, my whole body. I mean, it's crazy the reaction just from a tiny toe getting stubbed on something. And if you're walking into a dark room, the pain is accentuated. Because then it's like, I wasn't even prepared. Or like, I had no idea this couch was here. It's always been there. But it's just like one of those moments. And if you've got kids, you know all about children landmines. We call them Legos, right? Where they're just strategically placed around the house. And you need a light switch. You need something to show you the traps that are set. And I want to apply that to our lives. Because Jesus is doing that by calling himself the light of the world. That by Jesus being the light of the world and making this promise, hey, if you follow me, whoever follows me, here's what I have for you. You will never walk in darkness. That's a big deal. Because I know in my life there have been moments where I have spiritually walked in darkness. Where I've tried to figure out what God's plan is for my life, or I've tried to abandon his ways and follow my own path, and I've kind of figuratively, spiritually stepped on a Lego. I've stubbed my toe along the way. I've had unnecessary injuries that occurred because I abandoned the light of the world, because I did not allow him to expose my life. And so here Jesus is making this beautiful promise and an invitation. If I'm the light of the world, if you follow me, here's what I have for you. You will never walk in darkness. And he goes on and says, but you will have the light of life. So it's not just a never, it's not just what you won't experience, but here's what you will experience, here's what you will have, here's what I'll give you. You'll have the light of life, to which I say, okay, what does that actually mean, Jesus? Because it's one thing to just, you know, they have Christian t-shirts that glow in the dark. You know that, right? And it says like light of the world. Like you can have that. You can just figuratively like Jesus is my light, you know, light's my path. You can say that and know it, but what does it actually mean to have the light of life? And so I want to use a phrase that's common that you might know, and it's this is the lit life. Okay, this is what it means to really be lit, okay? So you have the definition of lit, you know, awesome, and there's some colorful words. You just describe lit. I want to kind of re-describe that for you as it relates to Jesus, and it's this. The lit life is living with defined direction. How good does that sound? Come on, how good does it sound to know that when you're navigating tomorrow, when you wake up, do you say, I already know my defined direction? It is set for me by God. It is set because Jesus is not just the light of the world impersonally, but what do you say? Those who follow me, I am pursuing Jesus, and so he is defining my direction. Now, let me pause for a second and just say that if you're going through like a moment where you're trying to make a decision in your life, like a big decision, little decision, whatever it is for you, you know, should I marry him? Should we buy this? Should I go to this school? Should, like, a big thing. You can't just like open your Bible and get a tangible answer, black and white, right? Like if you're like, should I move? And you just like, go, the promised land is before us. We're moving. That's all I needed. I am Joshua. Here we go. You can't do that. Okay. That's not what it means to live with defined direction. It means, and we're going to talk a little bit about one specific at the end, it means that God has principles for our life, and that when we follow his principles, we are living with a defined direction. I was talking to someone this past week, and we were kind of just sharing with each other how it's not so much that God is reacting to our lives, but he has already proactively given us principles to follow, that when we live out his principles, the outcome is already defined for us. So if God's already given you principles as it relates to relationships, as it relates to finances, as it relates to even your physical well-being, if he's already set that in place, when we follow his principles, we are living with defined direction. And that is a beautiful way to live. And it is only found by Jesus being the light of the world and us following him. So Jesus is going to show us three specific things in this conversation. So let's go into it. Verse 13, the Pharisees, these are the religious leaders that Jesus is talking to, they replied, when he says, I am the light of the world, look at their reply. You're making those claims about yourself. Such testimony is not valid. Now, what's happening here is both cultural, but also we understand this. They're basically saying, Jesus, that's nice that you want to call yourself the light of the world, but you can't just stand up here and declare that you're God and you're the light of the world. You can't say that about you. You need a witness. You need witnesses for this testimony to be valid. And you know the same thing today, that if you were going to sue someone or whatever that looked like, that you need witnesses. You need some kind of proof and evidence to back the claim that you're making. And specifically in the law of Moses that was given by God to Moses to the Jewish people, there was terms in there that if you were going to bring an accusation or make a claim, you need at least two witnesses to validate that. It's just for safety. So their pushback on Jesus is, I am the light of the world. I am God, in essence, is you can't say that without someone validating it for you. So Jesus answered in verse 14, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. Well, why? Because I know where I came from and where I am going. It almost seems like, what are you saying there, Jesus? How does knowing where you came from and where you're going have anything to do with validating your testimony? And Jesus is bringing up the two big wrestling moments that we all have in our lives. And it relates to identity and mission. You may have never used these terms before to describe the question marks that you have in your life, but we all come back to this. Our identity, which is who am I, and our mission, why am I here? Those are life questions right there. This is as deep and as big as it gets. We are always trying to figure this thing out. Who am I? Why am I here? And it's not just when we're younger and we're students and we're making decisions on college and majors and working. No, you know this, adults. This just keeps going. You get to a new season of life, you're like, am I just a mom? Right? You ever thought that? Am I just a dad? Do I just work? Is that both my identity and my mission? When you introduce yourself to someone, what's things we ask? What do? You're asking about identity and mission in that moment. Because what you do, we've kind of defined that as that's who you are. So let's go back to Jesus. When they say, you can't say that about yourself, he says, yes, I can, because I know something that you don't know. You wrestle with this stuff, I don't wrestle with it. I know where I came from, I know where I'm going. I know the reason I'm here right now. I know both my identity and my mission. That gives me a right to say I am God. And he goes into it with them. In your own law, it is written, the testimony of two witnesses is true. So in other words, fine, you want two witnesses? Here's your two witnesses. First, I call myself to the stand. How cool is that? He's just like, I'm the one who testifies about myself. It's me. I am. Don't forget what that means. I am the God. And then he says, my other witness is the Father, who also happens to be God, who sent me. And he's just saying, you want two witnesses? It's me and the Father. We are one. We are God. We're the ones here who are telling you that I am the light of the world. But then they asked him, this is just a good debate. It's like watching like a law movie right now unfold, okay? They ask him, well, where is your Father? And Jesus just goes so hard on them. It's so good. He goes, you don't know me or my Father, Jesus replied, because if you knew me, you would know my Father also. And this verse is where we get the definition of the word savage, okay? Because Jesus in this moment is not playing around. It's like, listen, guys, let's recap. I showed up, I told you I'm God. I'm the light of the world. Follow me, don't walk in darkness. Hey, you can't say that about you. You need some witnesses. Yes, I can. I know who I am. You want witnesses? Me and God. Okay, show us God. You can't handle that, okay? If you knew me, you would know God. And what Jesus is showing us is the first thing that he does as being in the lit life is Jesus shows you God. You cannot see God apart from Jesus. See, up until this point when Jesus walked the earth, what the Jewish people primarily and other people groups had was the written word of God, the law of God. What the purpose of the law was to show humanity the nature of God, just through words. When we read a command that says, don't kill, we are reading the heart of God that is against murder. But that wasn't physical. When Jesus shows up in John 1:1, John says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And suddenly now we're not just reading word, but we're seeing Jesus in action, the living, breathing manifestation of the word of God. And so what Jesus is saying here is, without me, you will never see God. The reason why you can't see my Father is because you're not looking at me. And if you want a path that is lit up to God, you need me. So let me throw out some other paths that we can take, paths that I have walked in an attempt to see God. And the first is a path of religion. Religion is so sneaky because religion makes you think that you're going to see God someday. But what religion does is it really gets you to focus on you and all that you're doing. Religion says just do one more good thing and then maybe you'll see God. You're always questioning. You ever have that? Always be anxious. Does God love me? Am I good enough? Did he abandon me now? Will I make it? Does he care? That's a religious mindset. I love it when I have opportunity that I'm talking to people about church and God and coming out, and they say, oh, no, I can't do that. I'm not religious. And I say, well, I'm not religious, and they let me preach. And they're just like, well, I'm like, no, I'm not religious at all. If I was religious, I would be dead. Religion kills. Religion just keeps telling you, take one more class, do one more thing, try one more thing, and then maybe God. Then you'll feel peace. Then you'll feel okay. Just a little more. That is a dark path to God. Another path we could take is the prosperity path, which means that you have somehow concluded that God is real and you experience God when you are experiencing some form of prosperity, that it's all about physical health and wealth. And then if you're sick, somehow you sinned, you did something wrong, and God's abandoned you, and there's no more God. No, that's not a path to God. Again, it's a path that gets you to focus on you. Jesus' primary mission in coming to this world, he says in Matthew, was to seek and save the lost. He came for those who were lost to be found, those who were spiritually dead to become alive. The blessings that we experience this side of eternity are not a byproduct of Jesus. They're a byproduct of the principles of Jesus, but that is not a definition of, oh, I'm experiencing God because I had a great day. It was just awesome. Yesterday, I had such a weird morning. First of all, I woke up, I thought it was Sunday. You ever have one of those? Like, literally jumped out of bed. I was like, I can't believe it. I'm late. I totally didn't do Saturday night prayer. Like, I was like, hold on a second. It's Saturday. Calm down. Get to the gym. Things aren't working. One of the machines is out. Everything is just going in that way. That did not mean I was any less in the presence of God that day. But how easy is it, right? Come on, this is real. How easy is it to just conclude, God, I'm not getting God because I'm not prospering? That's not a path to God. And the third one is the denial path. Just the way I'll experience God is to deny that there is no God. And yet there's this part of us, because you were created to know your creator, that continues to long for him. And so if you just choose denial every time you sub in another God wannabe into that God shape in your life, I'll try relationship, I'll try success, I'll try comfort, I'll try vacation, I'll try these things, it never fulfills it because it's not supposed to. So these are three paths. And yet Jesus says, no, I am the light of the world. And if we can't see God, it's because we need Jesus. So the first thing he does is he shows us God. And then we see back in the conversation, he said to the Pharisees, you judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. And so what Jesus is saying here is he's looking at the conversation unfold with the religious people, and he's picking up on parts of their lives. And he's saying, hey, you judge by a human standard. Your metric for judgment, your metric for living is self-created, is your own beliefs, your own opinions that you press on others. You judge by human standards. And the second thing that we get as part of the lit life is that Jesus shows you. This one's hard, guys. This one is real hard, because you know how much I would love to pick up a Bible and use it as a window? You know, like you just pick it up, like, oh, they stole again. She lied. Mm-hmm. And you just kind of look right through it and see other people. It doesn't work that way. See, if Jesus is the light of the world, he is going to expose you to you. You're going to read and you're going to see Jesus, and you're going to come into gatherings and groups and be a part of a team so that it's a mirror. So that it is reflecting back on you, both where you are experiencing God's blessing and principle and where you are rejecting him, where you are forsaking him, where you are saying, I don't need to live for you, but they do. Jesus said in Matthew 7 about those who live with a log in their eye and focus more on the specks in other people's. And he didn't say don't pick out the specks. He said, first, you got to take care of your log. First, you need this thing as a mirror before you start using it as a window to other people. That's how Jesus shows you. I'll put it this way, for many of us in this space, and I know for me at times in my life, it's you've got too much you in your view, right? There's too much Keith in there. I can't experience what God wants to do in my life. I can't allow the light of the world to expose my heart because there's too much me. I can't see clearly a lit path for me to walk on. Instead, I'm seeing a lot of my own opinions and my own pushbacks, and that can't mean what it kind of means. It's got to mean something different, and God can't want that. And he just, because you put you in it. Now, we're not going to read in its entirety. You're going to do that in group this week. But in Ephesians chapter 5, a man named Paul gives us a list of all of these practices of what he calls darkness, and then a list of what he calls living in the light. And right in the middle of this list, he makes this statement. This is like the hinge statement. He says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. Hey, you never had the light of God in your life. Once you lived this way. But if you're following Jesus and he's the light of the world, he's exposing that in you. And now you have light from the Lord. So what do? Well, you live as people of light. Now, this is where you're going to start to experience awkward tension, okay? Because we're going to read some things that it's like, man, this is where what I said at the beginning, if you will allow the Holy Spirit with open hands to just say, God, expose my heart, he's able to do a work in our lives. Because what Paul does is he gives us both that darkness list and that light list. And I just want to show it to you on one slide. And again, this week we'll read it in Ephesians 5 in our group. So Paul says the thing is going from greed to generosity. Living a life that is all self-focused to living an outward bound life that is focused on others. Living with just anger is my only response, my only emotion. I'm always angry. It's beyond just the normal response. I am angry to having peace. To say, don't worry, one of your cars is getting broken into. Have peace, okay? having peace, Dave's checking. Lust, everyone's grabbing their keys. Like, it's, let me just check. Going from lust to love. Going from a place of lying to a place of truth-telling. Going from self-pleasure, sexual immorality, it's all about me and my experiences, to living a life of purity in God's standards. Going from using my mouth to tear down gossip to being genuine in my words and in my speech. And you know what's so amazing about this? Is I do believe this about every person. We want to be on that side of the arrow, don't we? And if you don't want to, if you're married, you certainly want the person you're married to. You don't want to be with someone. You don't want a friend who is greedy and always lying and always angry. That's not what you want for you or for other people in your life. And the beauty is, it's not what God wants for you. It's not what Jesus wants for you. And the way we start to move is by allowing the light of the world to expose the darkness in our hearts, by being honest before him, by saying, God, I'm finding myself more on this side than I'm on this side. You do your work. Now, let me just pause here for a second and say, if you're saying like, okay, I don't know, man, like I get angry sometimes. Does that mean I'm not saved? That is not what that means, okay? Can I just speak to that for a second? Like, where are you at where like anytime there's a salvation call, you're like, I'm just doing it again. Just want to be sure. Right? Doesn't matter. After every service, two hands. I don't care. Like, I'm making sure I'm saved. Listen, your salvation was purchased for you by Jesus. It is a work you cannot undo. If you have placed your faith in him and you have confessed with your mouth, as Paul says in Romans 10:9, and believed in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you are saved. That's a promise right there. Now, if you're just going to continue to stay on this side of the arrow and you're going to say, oh, well, wash my hands, I'm saved, good to go, live however, you're forfeiting so much that God has for you. Why in the world would you do that? Why in the world would you settle and just say, well, I mean, it's fire insurance at this point. When I die, at least I'm not going to hell. That's not God's plan for your life. It is to experience his very presence as you walk this earth, this side of eternity. But I just want to say, like, allow the Holy Spirit to do the work he's going to do in your life, and don't live with a cycle of shame and guilt and condemnation and question and worry and doubt. Be sure of your identity in Jesus and let the light of the world change you. There should be points in our life where we are starting to say, you know what? Man, a year ago, I was all on this side of the arrow, but now I'm starting to move into the light because I'm a child of the light. Man, I used to be so greedy. Now I'm generous. Man, when that person cut me off, I would tell them they're number one. Now I wave. It's just, Jesus loves you. You're just starting to move. Like, there should be those stories. And I got to tell you, I love hearing those stories. And we hear them in group. And we hear them as we interact with team captains and team players here. We see it in your lives, Amy and I. The way we used to live, as Paul says, I once lived in darkness and now I live in light. So Jesus shows us God. He shows us ourselves. And the last thing he shows is very interesting, and we see it because of where Jesus was when he spoke. Verse 20, John ends this moment by saying, he spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Now, I don't think that this is by accident that Jesus spoke here. I think Jesus is super intentional anytime he speaks. And John is very intentional to record a detail for us for a reason. You know, like today, when we write things down, we can have infinite letters and paper. Or you just hit the backspace. In this day, every word mattered. Think about that for a second. Every detail we see in the Bible is there for a reason, because they can just have a backspace button. There's a lot of work to chisel into a stone tablet or to do whatever printing they did on papyrus and other means. So John takes a detail that normally you would just leave out and says, no, you have to know where he was. He was by where the offering was put. Because what is Jesus doing here? He's speaking to religious people in a religious place near what could be a religious practice. And he's trying to move them out of their religion, their dark path, to a path that is lit by him. And so while Jesus shows us God and he shows us, he shows us or shows you living for God. It's not enough today to just say, wow, Jesus, you showed me God and you showed me how sinful I am. No, no, Jesus also shows you how you start to live out the principles and practices of children of the light. And only Jesus can do it. So I kind of had a thought that I would do this whole message from the giving boxes back there and be like Jesus and just have you all turn around. But then our online family, they're like, where is he? So I'm up here. But just think that Jesus was there. He was where people came with their tithes and offerings, where you put your collection in. And he's talking about how to live a lit life, which ultimately means we're living out the principles of God, the things he has for us, letting God light our path, living with defined direction. So let me tell you about one that's so obvious from the text, tithing. If you don't know what tithing means, I think this is a great definition of it. Tithing is the principle God gives his children to bring back to him the first 10% of their income. And every word in this definition matters, especially the yellow ones. Now, so you don't check out, we're not taking an offering right now, so you don't have to hold on to your wallet real tight, okay? No one's gonna come around, so just be free. I just want God to speak to you in this moment. But listen, it is a principle. We know that principles lead to God's blessings, and it is for God's children. So if you are not following Jesus, if God is not your father, hearing something like bringing 10% of your first 10% of your income to God should sound crazy, because it only makes sense in light of the relationship. It would be like me telling your kids to do something that makes no sense. They're not my kids. And the last part, it's the first 10%. That matters because there will always be more month than there is money. You know that, right? You know what that means? Like if we just wait to the end of the month to give and the end of the month to say, whatever I have, there'll always be more month there. There'll always be something else that has to get paid off or paid for. So the act of tithing is a principle that God's children follow, and it is a first 10%. Now, the pushback when it comes to this, and I'll walk through a couple, you'll see why, is the first we say, like, I don't believe in tithing, to which I say, neither do I, because we don't believe in a principle, we believe in the God who gives them to us. You don't believe in the principle of praying, you believe in the God who has invited you into a relationship with him to speak with him and share with him and hear from him. So no, I don't believe in tithing either. I believe in God, and I practice tithing. And the second is, well, tithing is the Old Testament. So I say, yes, you're right. It's also validated in the New Testament. But if you want to say it's just the Old Testament, then you also have to be okay with throwing away 2/3 of your Bible, because 2/3 of your Bible is the Old Testament. So that means the good ones, Psalm 23, Psalm 91, Jeremiah 29. Any coffee mugs you have, you can't use, basically. Okay, that's what that means. Or your bumper stickers and your t-shirts, they're all Old Testament. So you can't, that can't be it. Your car's getting broken into again. It's all good, though. And the third thing is this. We say, well, I can't, right? Online family, we have car alarms going off, so that's why they're like, what's going on? No one's car is getting broken into. It's all good. It's safe. And the third thing is this, I can't. I can't tithe, to which I say, yes, you're right. You cannot tithe apart from the light of the world. Apart from Jesus, you cannot do it. Apart from him, you can't do any of those things we saw on the right side of the arrows. Apart from him, I'm not going to live generous. I'm not going to choose peace over anger. I'm not going to go for purity. I'm going to go for what satisfies. Jesus is the light of the world, and Jesus lights the way. Jesus is the one who leads us on that path. And so what do? We come to the light of the world. That's the invitation for us today. We come to Jesus. We, with open hands and with a soft heart, say, Jesus, I am here. I want you to expose my heart. I want you to show me the dark paths in my life. I want you to reveal to me where I'm landing more on the once was instead of the now is. That's what he does. To which there's one last question. How do we do that? How do I actually come to Jesus? And that's found in consistency in all the different rhythms and options we have here. It's consistency. You know consistency matters. If you ever tried to change your eating habits or start a new habit or do something, you know that consistency is the key to seeing the result. You can't just do it once. You can't just do it for a week. You can't just do some things for a year. You have to be consistent And in order to come to the light of the world, in order to be in God's presence and allow his word and his principles to lead our lives, it takes consistency. We believe it takes consistency in gatherings, which you're doing now, to say once a month isn't good enough for me. Every other week's not going to cut it. I'm making it a point to be consistent in being with other people as we pursue Jesus. It happens in consistency in groups. That every single week there are groups of people here who are talking about Sunday's message, who are meeting together, connecting over a digital platform to say, I want to grow in God's principles. It happens in consistency in teams. That week after week, team players are serving and activating their hands as servants of the Most High God. It happens in being consistent in our reading and praying. And that is so vital. So, so vital. And I want to invite you that if you're saying, I want to read. I don't know where to read. I don't know what to do. Would you if you have a smartphone, you just download the Bible app, YouVersion Bible app. There's all reading plans on there. It's also social, and I'm on there. And so if you friend me on that, I will start a Bible plan with you just to get you going in the practice of reading. My wife does the same thing with ladies in the church. Just to get you going to say, here's a plan. Be in the Bible. Be in God's word. Be praying. Be spending time with him. There is growth that happens. You want to see more of what we saw on the screen of that side of the arrow? It's not an overnight thing. It is constantly coming to the light of the world. And then what's so cool is like you look back a year ago and you say, wow, a year ago, I really struggled with that. I never thought I would tithe. I never thought that I would give up being angry. I never thought that I would, that this lust in my heart would be dealt with and gone with. Somehow it is. And it wasn't overnight. It didn't just blow up. No. It was a consistent pattern of coming to the light of the world, allowing him to expose our hearts.